discipleship. You know, we would rather assume that Jesus thinks what we think rather than listen and follow when we find what he says to be hard to hear. You know, we like to say, okay, well, he's on our side, but sometimes his words are hard to hear and his words do bring difficulty. We learn to compromise because Jesus' way is difficult. We live with one foot in Jesus' world of peacemaking and one in the world of wanting our own way. We live with one foot in Jesus' world of seeking justice and another in the world that ignores injustice. We live with one foot in Jesus' world where we are concerned about poverty and another in the world of greed. We live with one foot in the world of reconciliation and the other in a world where we just do not care. We allow the pressures of family life to obscure our call to serve the world. We let money seduce us, so enmeshing our lives in things that we miss the purpose of living. We avoid the crosses, the problems, and the possibilities of genuine relationships in discipleship. You see, the multitudes are following Jesus because they think he is building an empire. They have heard about this new superstar who tells wonderful, great stories and helps unhappy people. So here they are, they're just following him. The crowds think that the trip to Jerusalem is a parade. They get in line, they follow. It will be a story to tell their grandchildren. Did I ever tell you about the time I walked with Jesus? Oh, what a party and what a good time that was. Let me tell you what we did. You see, Jesus knows, though, that this is not a parade. This is not a party. This, my friends, is a funeral procession. You see, the crowds think they are following Jesus, so he wants them to know where he is heading. He's like, listen to me. This is where I'm going. This is where we're going. His attitude is the opposite of most preachers today. He is distressed when crowd shows up because he assumes that they would not be there if they understood the cost. Maybe sometimes that's why people don't show up here, because they understand the cost and they don't want to pay it, the price. What Jesus has is a church growth guru's fantasy. A mass of people ready to sign up and ready to do whatever you want, Jesus. All Jesus has to do is just woo them in, entertain them, give them tempting glimpses of comfort for success and happiness, and then all kinds of praise, but instead Jesus offends the people that he's around. People talk about the Roman road to salvation, but seldom do they mention the Lucan road that we have been on for the past few weeks in the lectionary journey of Luke's gospel about hate loved ones, carry a cross, and follow Jesus. There are three steps today. Step one is hate loved ones. Oh my goodness, we don't like to even think about that. You see, Jesus has a lengthy list of people to hate. And he tells us right here, your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, your children, your brothers, your sisters, and even yourself. Our first reaction is to want to explain why Jesus does not mean what he's saying. We want to say, oh, well, you know, that's not exactly what he means. That's not exactly what he's saying. We would like to take the edge off the hard words by exaggerating and suggesting that the word should be translated as hate must mean something else in the Bible. But you know, the Greek word is missio, and it means hate. This is Jesus at his embellished best. He's telling us he wants to get the people's attention. He uses exaggeration to startle the listeners. He wants them to pay attention. If it is necessary, he says, you need to turn your back on your family. If it is necessary. Turn your back on your family. And he makes you and I ask, do I really want to follow Jesus
rather than some less demanding Messiah, because there's lots of Messiahs in the world to follow. There's lots of things that we put in place of God. Step two is carrying the cross. Carry a cross? What could be more despicable in the ancient world that they lived in back then than carrying in public the instrument of your own death? That you carry the instrument of your own death around with you. You see, the Romans reserved crucifixion for slaves and foreigners. The condemned person was first beaten, then forced to carry a cross to the place of execution. Roman soldiers stripped them of their clothing and fastened the victims to the cross with nails. Nothing is more shameful than carrying one's own cross. To bear a cross is to choose the consequences of suffering with Christ. Telling the truth when it is hard. He tells us to take up our cross every day and to follow Him. Pick up your cross. Telling the truth when it is hard. Working for justice for the poor. Loving enemies. Listening to the lonely. And caring for the lost. These are hard things to do. These are things of carrying the cross. Step three is to follow Jesus. Anyone following Jesus needs to know that He is going to Jerusalem to be killed. It's not a party. It's not a parade. It's a funeral march. Christianity is following someone headed in a direction we would not normally go. Jesus is trying to tell us with absolute clarity that nothing, not family, not work, not possessions, can take precedence over God. He did it harshly to get our attention to say, you've got to let go of the former things. If they are hindering you, if your family, your work, and your possessions are taking you away from following God, you need to leave them behind. We are to let go of control of our relationships, let go of everything that we own, and give up on hearing applause. In other words, we don't need to be doing something so that others will see us and we get credit for it. Too many people in the church like others to see what they're doing so that they get the praise for it. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving someone praise if someone is doing something for the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with seeing somebody doing something and letting them know it. You know, I love sending cards to people when I say, you know, I caught you doing something and I want to thank you for it. Just to say, I know what you're doing and I thank you for it. They don't do it for that reason. And I don't even tell you who they are, but they're wonderful people in this church, in this community, that do things for others and others don't know. Sometimes they do it anonymously. Sometimes people leave me things. I don't know who they are half the time. Sometimes I wish I did. Once in a while, I might find it out by an accident, but I thank you for all you do. But you shouldn't be doing it, and I don't think these folks are to be seen. Sometimes, though, we get frustrated in this world we live in, and we want that applause. We want that praise. We want that understanding. But really and truly, if we are following the Lord like we should, we don't need that. We don't need all those accolades. Instead of talking about happiness, Jesus talks about towers and He talks about wars. Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and see whether you have enough to complete it? You sit down and you think about your finances. You think about what you have. Have I got enough time? Have I got enough energy? Do I have enough money to get it done? Count the cost before you say that you are going to follow. Think about what you're doing before you say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Before I say, I'm going to join that church. I'm going to be a part of that church. And I promise to do what? To serve you with my time, my talents, my finances, my witness, my everything. And then you fall very short. You need to count the cost before you say you're going to follow. What king going to wage war will sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? You see, Jesus is a king making sure that his army is really committed. Anyone who won't shoulder a cross and follow can't be my disciple. Are you willing to carry the cross? Are you willing to make the sacrifice? You see, we may feel as if Jesus is saying that we will never do enough. This talk of counting the cost and fighting the battles would be completely discouraging except for this. You know what we get in return? We get Jesus. That's it. We get Jesus. It is often when it is the hardest that we discover that Jesus is with us. Have you ever had a week when everything goes wrong? Have you ever had a morning when you break everything around you? Have you ever had a day that starts off just crappy? But have you ever been just given news that just breaks your heart? It says, you know you are trying to do what is right, but nothing seems to be working. Then there is a moment when you feel Christ is with you, caring for you, holding you, and you know. When we become utterly dependent upon the grace of God, when we live in partnership with Christ, when we listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, then we find our way to hope. God carries us when we cannot carry any more crosses. You see, God carries us when we cannot carry any more crosses. God nurtures us when family pressures have drained us dry. You see, God keeps seeking, God keeps finding, and God keeps forgiving us when we get buried in anxious living. God helps us live in the way of Christ. He helps us live in the way of Christ with compassion, an alternative to the jungle of selfishness that we find around us, with generosity in opposition to the world of greed, and with love, treating people as friends and not problems to be solved. You see, Jesus is demanding, but he is also loving. He's also caring. Oh, he's also forgiving. The one who demands everything also gives everything, meaning, comfort, and joy. You see, costly discipleship is not easy, especially when the world makes counterclaims. But the question becomes, are you willing to give up your limited life to truly live in Christ? You see, if we follow, that is what we get. We get Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this week, even though it's not always been easy. Thank you for this time of allowing us to come this day to let go of those things which hold on to us, to let go of those things that haunt us, to let go of those things that cause us trouble and pain and anxiety, and allow us to hold on to those things that bring us hope and comfort, compassion and mercy. That thing is that we need each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you, Lord, for his saving grace. Thank you, Lord, for allowing that peace and mercy that can only come by knowing him be in our hearts and our souls. Let us come lay our burdens down at the feet of Jesus at the cross. Let's give them back and let's leave them there. Let's not pick them up. Let's allow our week to be a week that is less burdensome. Let it be a week where we truly give those burdens back to you and allow your grace and your mercy to work in and through our lives. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this gift. Thank you for the many who have gone before us that have carried the cross high, that have paid the cost of discipleship in so many ways. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who gave his life so others could live, and the cost of discipleship that it cost him, and so many more throughout the years by following you. But yet, in the end, he said, I get Jesus. We get Jesus. And Graham Lotz wrote a whole series and used for years, Just Give Me Jesus. That's all we need. So, Lord, this day, allow your Son, our saving grace, to be our presence in this place as we come to share, to give back, to let go, and to move forward in calling you our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is hymn number 593. Here I am, Lord. Always know that our altar is open for you to come to share, to lay your burdens down.